1, 1 Peter chapter 1. It's okay if I move this mic out of the way. Good. Great. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I need to turn this one on. It's on. You're ready to go? I need to turn it on. Okay. There we go. Great. Got it now? Excellent. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says this, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." As many of you know, pastors asked me to speak this morning on lessons I've learned, or we have learned, from cancer. It's certainly not been a journey that I've taken alone. My wife and I have taken this together. And everyone faces trials and difficulties in their lives, and yours may not be like mine, and I hope it never is. But we all are going through difficulties at times, and we face struggles in our lives that are great. Ours has been with cancer. It was 2 years ago, just over 2 years ago, that I was diagnosed with metastatic bladder cancer in the lung. I was given 6 months to live. The doctor said, well, if I took chemo, I might have 12 to 14 months to live. I went to Sunnybrook in Toronto to one of the top specialists in Canada, and I was there within a week, got to see him, and he confirmed that diagnosis. And I said, well, I'm thinking about not taking chemo. And he said, look, if you really have to take chemo, it is your only option. You don't have any other option. And my wife and I prayed about it, and I chose not to take the chemo. And let me say right at the beginning that if you ever have to go through something like this, I don't expect or don't think you need to do what I did. It's something you have to get alone with the Lord and get peace with God about as to what you want to do in your life. I would never recommend to someone else that they not take chemo. I would simply say, look, you have to determine what God wants you to do. For me, I was going to have 6 months of very difficult chemo, which I would be quarantined. It would be 6 months after that before I ever got over it. They were only giving me a couple of months to live after that. And I just didn't feel that's the way I wanted to spend the last few months of my life. It was pretty obvious that they were pretty certain about what to expect. I already knew that because I'd gotten on the internet and looked it up. So I knew if a second tumor showed up. The first tumor was removed in November of 2009. And I knew if another tumor showed up that the prognosis was 12 to 14 months. And that was pretty standard with this type of cancer. As I mentioned, we chose not to do that. We chose to seek alternative treatments. We changed my diet and did a lot of other things. Have they helped? I don't know. I mean, could I eat meat? I don't know. You know, could I eat dairy? I don't know. I don't know if that's what did it. I don't know if it was the tea, the SEAC tea. We added several things. We went to Mexico. Followed some treatments from down there, and I don't know. I do know that the Lord is the one who has extended my life. And more than anything, I guess, you know, I've been a risk taker all my life, but the one thing I didn't want is if God healed me, I didn't want the doctors to say they did it. And so that had a lot to do with part of my decision. I just didn't want them to have any credit. And it's not that I haven't been to them and haven't, taken radiation and so on. But I just, and now someone said to me, so what do the doctors say now? And I said, you know, they really don't say anything. There's no prognosis. They have no, you know, I could say to them, look, you know, what do you think the extent is now? And they'd say, well, we really, you know, you're well beyond what we ever expected. So we really can't say. They just won't give anything. The last doctor that I saw just a couple of weeks ago in Barrie, who's the oncologist there, and I told him about the report from Toronto, and his only statement that I can remember was, well, what luck. You know, that's the way he viewed it. I'm not sure that's the way a doctor should view it, but he just simply said, well, what luck. But along the way, there have been some lessons that we have learned. And I'd like to share some of those with you. Turn with me, first of all, to Romans, if you would, chapter 8. And, of course, these are verses that are often quoted when someone's going through a difficulty in a trial, and I have used them myself. It's a lot easier to use this verse when you're giving it to someone else than when you're receiving it. So that's always the case. To be able to say to someone, well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But I want you to know this morning that it is true that all things do work together for good. We don't understand. We never understand how these things happen. And I know that with Casey being in the hospital right now and Brother Taves and others that have suffered, you don't know why you go through these things. But there is a purpose in our lives, and we have to trust God with that. And it may be that the events that unfold in our lives may never give us the answers. I faced this difficulty in 2007. Some of you may remember and others of you may not. But in 2007, June the 4th, 2007, I fell off a ladder in West Virginia. I was there trying to help my parents. My dad was obviously dying. We just put him in a hospice care. And I had taken care of my mother's roof, getting the eaves trough cleaned out. And I went over. She asked me to go to my aunt's. And I went over there and cleaned out the majority of it. But as I was coming down the ladder, about the third time, I stopped to take some leaves out of the eaves trough right in front of me. And the ladder began to slide off the roof. The last thing I remember thinking was this: this is not going to be too bad. That's the last thing I remember. I broke my collarbone, broke my back in two places, collapsed a lung, and had a concussion that was very, very severe. I was 5 days in intensive care in Charleston, West Virginia, in the trauma unit. And for the first couple of days, I don't think they really expected me to make it. But I survived that incident, and my dad passed away about 6 weeks later. My mother passed away about 8 weeks after, 12 weeks after that. And I was really taken out of the ministry, not only physically but mentally, with all that we had gone through during that time. And one of the problems that I faced was my collarbone would not heal. And they gave me a thing that hockey players use called an Exogen machine, that ultrasound to create bone growth. And so it began to heal, and it healed as a knot right here. And throughout 2008, I got back on the road trying to get our support raised back for the ministry. We were hurting financially there. And get back involved in the ministry. In the early part of 2009, I began to have some chest pains, which I thought was a heart problem. My dad had his first triple bypass at 56. I was at this time 59. And so I was in Ohio working on a church plant in Worcester, Ohio, and decided I really needed to go home. We drove home, got home on a Monday. Tuesday, I saw the doctor, my doctor. Thursday, I had a stress test and went in for the stress test and did extremely well. I was on the treadmill, I believe it was 11 minutes, got my heart rate up to 150. And she said, for a 59-year-old, you're in extremely good condition and you don't have any problems with your heart. I sat down in the cool-down chair, and as I did, my heart rate went from 150 to 60 in 1 minute. 60 to 30 the second minute. It increased a little bit during the third minute. 3 minutes, my heart stopped for 35 seconds. And they ran to get the crash cart. My wife is sitting just outside the room there. It was her doctor, a Christian lady, and she was ready to put, I don't know, a needle into my jugular vein to try to restart the heart as they were getting the crash cart. I guess I was, I don't know what it was, but my heart started again. I was probably scared of that needle. I don't know. But my heart started again. They put me in intensive care. And after a week, they put a pacemaker. My arteries were fine. No problems whatsoever. They put a pacemaker right over the broken collarbone with the leads going to the heart. Well, the next Saturday after I got out of the hospital, I'm standing there trying to get the glue off my body. Now, let me tell you, if that ever happens to you, don't use Goo Gone. Okay, that's what I was using at the time to try to get this glue off. From all these things, you know, they put these things all over you. These nurses are very sadistic. They put them on there so they can rip them off. It's just horrible. It really is. I don't know if there's any nurses here or not, but if you are, it's true. I'm telling you, it's true. And anyway, so as I was standing there, my arm began to turn a purple. It was more of a burgundy, I guess. And I said to my wife, I think there's a problem here with my arm. And she said, I'm calling 911. She immediately ran the phone call 911. And basically, it turned out that I didn't have a blood clot, but the leads going to the heart and the broken collarbone had restricted the blood flow to the heart, to where this blood could not flow back from my arm to the heart. It's over this period of time, the new arteries have grown and so on and corrected it a good bit. But they did a CT scan to find out the problem. It was that CT scan that found the tumor in the heart, in the lung. Had I not fallen off the ladder, they would never have found the cancer. All things really do work together for good. Even though the difficulties that we don't know it at the time, we may never know it, but they do. Now look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And I'm thankful that God foreknew me. And I'm also thankful that he has predestinated me to be conformed to the image of his son. And if there's one thing that really has happened during this period of time in my life, and in fact in our lives, I believe God has used this to conform us to the image of his son. And the difficulties and trials, and that's what, when you take verse 28 and 29 together, really the purpose of all these things that happen in our lives that work together for good to those of us who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose, the purpose of all of these events is to conform us to his image. And that's what I want to be. I want to be conformed to the image of his son. And if it takes these difficulties in my life, which I believe it has taken these difficulties in my life to conform me to the image of his son, that's what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to face that. It's not easy. But Paul, I think, was going through the same thing in Philippians. If you turn there with me to Philippians chapter 1, we'll just quickly read these verses and I think you can see the same thing in his life as well. He was in prison, likely never to get out again. Verse 19 says, verse 19, Paul says this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so also now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul's goal in his life, even though he was in prison, was to have Jesus Christ magnified in his body, conformed to the image of his son. Paul went on to say, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And it was Paul's desire to honor Christ with his life. And when trials come into our lives, into your life or to my life, we have to understand they're there to help us be conformed to the image of his son. And the difficulties and trials that come. In fact, some people get bitter because the trial may not be to them. It may be to a spouse or a child or a parent. And it is different being on your side. I had a difficulty this past week, and pastor knows about it, and not too many other people know about it, but I was in the hospital in Barrie, and my wife was not very happy with me for how I ended up in the hospital. And she said, "Look, it's different on this side than on that side." And it is. Sometimes it's easier to be in the bed than it is to be looking over the one that's in the bed. And yet you can't get bitter. You have to let the Lord do the work in our lives to conform us to his image, even though we may not be the ones that are sick. But God wants to make us better instead of making us bitter through the difficulties we face. Turn with me to Psalm 37. There was This was very difficult on me in the early stages. It's not so much now, but it was back then. And it may be again. I don't know whether I'll go through this again. But in Psalm 37, David says this in verse 1. David said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And I found myself early on in the battle with cancer and in the uncertainty of life and all those things. I found myself saying, "Why me?" I remember sitting in an airport watching people and thinking, you know, they seem to be fine. Maybe they weren't. I mean, you wouldn't know that I have cancer if I didn't tell you. And to me, that's something I've tried to continue to where if I didn't want to tell somebody I didn't have that I have cancer, then they don't need to know. But I found myself fretting. I found myself questioning God. And as I looked at this passage of Scripture, I found that David also found himself in the same situation. David was a man after God's own heart. And the lesson that I learned through all this, that trusting God isn't always easy. I've tried to walk with the Lord and I've tried to serve Him. But there were times, and there have been times, and there may be times again, where I say, "Lord, why me? Why our family?" But as David was a spiritual man seeking after God's heart, he also fretted. And I have learned that even those of us who want to walk with God, we shouldn't beat ourselves up when we come to that place, but we need to deal with it. And David did, and he did in verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but in verse 3 it says, "Trust in the Lord." Verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." Verse 5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him." Verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him." And I have found that even David found it at times not easy to trust God. But we need to do that. And we have to face that reality that when we have difficulties and problems in our lives, we need to trust God with those things. I need to hurry on. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I thank God for the ministry that He has given us. And one of the greatest heartaches that I face right now is not being able to be involved in our ministry as I would like. I can't travel to the U.S. because I can't get health insurance. Now, let me put it this way. I shouldn't travel to the U.S. Last November, I made a trip to South Carolina and Georgia to teach in a church planning seminar. I was feeling well enough to do it. That wasn't the issue. But before I got home, I had a kidney stone that blocked a tube, 7-millimeter kidney stone, that put me in the hospital in West Virginia for 36 hours. I would never have dreamed that 36 hours would cost $24,000. Never would have dreamed that. And, you know, my wife and I often, I'll say to her, you know, I'm going to do this. And she said, "Not on my dime, you're not." You know, you know, and of course it's, We laugh about that, but maybe we shouldn't. But you know, I want to be careful because, you know, I don't know how long I have. And I do want her to be taken care of and protected financially. But as I said, one of the real heartaches in what I'm going through right now is that I want to be involved in the ministry. But I have learned that this ministry is not about me, it's about God. The Bible says here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the church, the body. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's not about me, it's about God. The ministry that God has given us, we started this ministry in 1993 after resigning the church in Winnipeg. This is one of the first churches that I held a meeting in after that. It was shortly after that that we were here holding meetings. And your pastor at that time was involved in our ministry. And you have been involved in our ministry all these years. And over the past 18 and a half years now, coming up 19 years, and Lord willing, I'll be able to live to the 20th anniversary. I would love to see that next year. There have been 121 churches started. And I've traveled around the country, and I don't speak in the big conferences. I'm not that type of a guy, but I go to them occasionally, and invariably, you know, my name is mentioned, and it's connected to church planting. But it's not about me, it's about God. And I thank God for what he's done in our ministry to provide for me to be out of the way. Prior to my falling off the ladder in June of 2007, I had two individuals contact me. One was Brother Clarence Moore, who was, of course, the son-in-law of the Glowackies. And he wanted to come back to Canada, and we was trying to work something out with him. And Brother Jeremy Rowland also contacted me down in Florida. He was a church that we had helped him start, and he was doing a great job, but he had a real heart for church planting. And I never considered at that time either one of these men coming to work with our ministry. After I fell off the ladder in July of that, or maybe it was August, I met with the Moores down in North Carolina, and it just fit for the Moores to come back to Canada. They lived with us for 18 months in our basement. We just gave them the whole basement, and while they could get some support raised and find a place, and little did I know that he would be replacing one of my staff members within just a year and carry that part of the ministry. Brother Rowland contacted me three times, and I said, no, you're not going to come to work with us. You've got a good ministry. You cannot come to work with us. He finally convinced me in January of 2009 to let him work into our ministry by the end of 2012. He was building a building for his church. His church had been hit with two hurricanes. He lost everything, rebuilt it, got into a facility, was getting that facility finished. And I said, you get in that facility, take it a couple of years, build the congregation, and then let's work you into our ministry by 2012, the end of 2012. And then that was in January of 2009. In April, I had the problem with my heart. And I remember coming home from the hospital, and I said to my wife, you know, maybe I should contact Jeremy. Or she said to me, maybe you ought to contact Jeremy. And I said, well, I've given it some thought. And the next day he called, and here's what he said. He said, Brother Jessup, he said, I'm coming on staff at the end of this year. It's not open for discussion. He said, I'm going to find a pastor here for the church. He'll be voted in at 100%. And that pastor will take this church, will be sent out of this church. And he said, by the 1st of January 2010, I want to be on staff with BCPM. And that's exactly what happened. He found a pastor. The church has voted in 100%. They didn't lose anybody in the church. The church is still growing. And on January the 1st, 2010, he came on our staff. It was 18 days later that I was diagnosed with terminal cancer. You know, I believe God did that. God's given me the men that can carry this ministry far beyond what I can. And I am so thankful for that. So whether he lets me live and be a part of that, which would be wonderful, or not, I know that this ministry is God's ministry, not mine. And it ought to be true in all of our lives. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs, please, chapter 3. My wife and I were talking one day, and she said this to me. She said, "Honey, I've really got a problem that I really don't understand." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, I've been reading the scripture." And she said, "I don't understand how you can die of cancer when God has promised you a long life." And it was these verses that she had been reading from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." She said, "Look, you've honored the Lord, you've honored your parents, you've kept the word of God." And she said, "I don't understand how these verses, these promises that we have, are consistent with what we're going through right now." So we began to pray about it, and I began to pray about it because I certainly didn't want her to have that kind of a question go unanswered, and I'm sure that my children were also asking the same kind of questions at that time. And I began to think about our life. I thought back to Pickle Lake. First church that I started was in Pickle Lake in February of 1978. January the 13th of 1978, my wife and I were driving a truck up to Pickle Lake to move into an apartment up there. And we were 29 years old, first church, really looking forward to it, little town of 1,200 people. If I had said to my wife at that time on that trip, being 29, if I'd said, "You know, honey, if we could be involved in 20 churches in our ministry, would that be a successful ministry?" And I think both of us would have said, "Oh, that's more than we could ever imagine, to be involved in 20 church plants." Our life, we had committed ourselves to church planting. We go to Pickle Lake, where the Glowackies were saved, and Brian Booth and his wife were there in our church. Brian was one of our first deacons, and God worked in a great way. We saw that church started. We went from there to Fort Francis in 1983 and saw a second church started. There, I went to Winnipeg in 1987, became pastor of a church, and we started five churches out of our church. Brother Carlson's church, where the Lowens are members, are one of those churches. We helped two other churches start churches in 1992. Then we started this ministry. And so right now, my wife and I have been involved in over 130 church plants that will give well over $2 million to missions. I think that's far more than we ever expected in our lives. And I realized that my life is not measured by how long I live, but by what I accomplish with my life. That's true of all of us. We don't know how long we're going to live. God takes some of us much younger than others. And I think the point that we need to concentrate on is accomplishing something with our lives while we're alive. And I don't know, I'd love to continue to see our ministry grow and see other churches started. But I'm satisfied with what God has done. I'd like to get some writing done and trying to do some of that. But God has certainly been good to us, allowing us to fulfill what we have been able to do. The lives that we have. I was sitting here Friday night with Brother Eric, and I was thinking back to the church we planted in Montreal. I don't even know what year it was, 94, 90, probably. Stayed at his house, and he was just a little kid. I guess that was when he was playing baseball. And I thought how God has used that, you know, and connected us. Nine of your missionaries that you support, that you invest in, we've helped them start churches. Been involved in nine of those. I think it's been worth it. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 109. For the first 6 months of my cancer, I never prayed for God to heal me. a pastor, we had our board meeting in Barrie that year in June of 2010. And one of the pastors really challenged me on this. He said, look, Brother Jessup, you really need to pray for God's healing. I don't know why I didn't pray for God to heal me, other than the fact that I didn't want people to think that I deserve to be healed, because I don't deserve that. I'm just thankful to be able to go to heaven. But God convicted me that day in June, and I began to pray for God's healing. Here's why. Look at Psalm 109, verse 26 and 27. I'm going to talk more about this tonight, so I'm not going to just mention these verses. The Bible said this, David said this, "Help me, O Lord my God, and save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it." Last July, I was out in California at the leadership conference, and Dr. Ouellette and I passed outside, and he said, "You know, you're a miracle man." I never really thought about that. My wife and I left the campus there where the church is and went to a Subway to get a bite to eat, and there was a young man on the phone just outside the Subway talking to his dad, who was a supporting church of ours. And he said to his dad, he said, "Dad," he said, "I got a miracle walking toward me." Maybe when you get too close to this, you don't see it. But more than anything else, I want people to see what God has done in my life. That's what it's all about. One last thing, and I'll close. It's verse Hebrews chapter 10. You don't even have to turn there. Verse 27. The Bible says this, "And it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." I don't know who's here this morning, but I believe it's important for each one of us to be prepared to die. You know, the week after we found out about this diagnosis, I thought I had to get everything done that week. You know, I really, it was stupid. It's laughable now, but, you know, I called my investment guy. I said, "Look, I got to get everything over into my wife's name and, you know, make sure that all those things are taken care of." And I did all these things to make sure that I want her to be taken care of. But, you know, really, shouldn't we all be prepared to die? But it may be you're here this morning and you're not spiritually prepared to die. Thankfully, the Lord's given me 2 years. He didn't have to. You don't know what you're going to face today. And so help me, listen. You better be prepared to die. You need to be prepared to die. You have no idea when it will come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done in my life. And Lord, thank you for the trial you've given me. Lord, we wouldn't go back and change anything. We wouldn't change it. And what we're going through, we know you have given us to conform us to the image of your Son. And we're thankful for that. And Father, I know there are those here this morning that will also face difficulties and trials in their lives, where they may not understand what you're doing. May some of the lessons that we've learned help them. Lord, bless our service this morning. We thank you for a church that cares about missions. And I pray, Lord, that this church will continue to move forward until the Lord Jesus comes. It may be today. How wonderful that would be. Bless the service to follow. And Lord, if there are those here that aren't prepared to die spiritually, help them to get saved today and get spiritually prepared to face you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor.